That was just beautiful. It gives God glory, doesn't it? Then you just sing some of the psalm, and that is just a hallelujah. Thank you very, very much. Well, I am certainly happy to get to be privileged to be back here at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church with you. It is Nancy and I loved being here a couple of years ago, and then really excited that we get to be here again with you. Time goes by really fast. Sunday through Wednesday, it'll be over in just a couple of minutes. You know, it just takes a little while to be over. I want to encourage you to be at the services. I really want to encourage you to come. Now, this morning's sermon, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you up front, it's okay. It's okie dokie. I think that it'd be helpful to us, and it'd help us get across what I'm going to try to start the day. And then tonight's message, you need to be here for tonight. I'm sorry that you're here now, but tonight is the one you need to be here. Tonight's message has opportunity, at least, it has opportunity to help you in your relationship inside your home just about as much as anything else I ever preach. Specifically, it has an opportunity. It's not, the whole message is not about the home, but there's a piece of it tonight that if you could get it, it'll help you in your relationship. It can be life-changing. I really, really want to encourage you to be here tonight. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we start at 7. If you get here when you can. Monday night, if God lets me, there's an illustration that I'm going to do that you will never forget. It will be part of your life from now on, especially when you come across that little passage of Scripture. You go, oh, yeah, that makes sense. And you don't want it Monday night. You don't. That'll be something. That'll be a blessing to you. Tuesday night, though, is the night you don't want to miss. If you can only come one night, come Tuesday. I'm telling you, it's not because I'm preaching, because what I'm going to preach Tuesday, I'm telling you up front. Tuesday night, you don't want to miss. Be sure you're here Tuesday. You'll be going. If you're not here and you hear about it, you go, oh, man. You need to be here Tuesday night. Mercy, you need to be here. I don't know how to tell you more than that. You don't want to miss Tuesday. I guarantee you Tuesday is worth it. Wednesday night? The truth is, Wednesday night is where I'm going to take the parts of what I'm going to be preaching about this week. I'm going to take two parts of it and show you how God brings them together and brings revival. Now, that is the culmination of the week. And why would you go through all the week and not get the culmination? So that'd be Wednesday night. So I want to encourage you to be here. My wife Nancy is here. She was seated over here. And I went out during the offering time, and there's a book out there on prayer. It's out there, some music thing CD. I didn't write the book, and I'm not the one playing or singing. So, but I was going to tell you about them. I don't want to do that. I want to tell you, when I went out, some guy followed me out there, and he said, hey, Brother Dave, turn around. And it's Brother Wilkes is here. It's Richard and Wendy Wilkes. I met them 20-something years ago in Idaho. People in Idaho actually get saved. He is a real live mountain man logger. He's a logger. He's a logger. It's the real deal. Anyway, a fellow that I love and went to St. Mary's, Idaho and started a church, and God changed Richard and Wendy's life. And now he's traveling around and helping churches, doing some ministry and so on. And he said, I said, what are you doing here? He said, we just are passing through. And he said, isn't God good to us? And so I took Nancy back there so she could sit with them. And it's a blessing. God is good to us, isn't he? And Nancy and I are so thankful we get friends around the country. And I am really grateful that your pastor felt like that I might could be a blessing to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, and allowed me to get to know him and his family more and be here 2 years ago for a week and now be here this time. And I really enjoy his fellowship and hanging out with him. I love how he's a Jesus splasher, It's awesome. Anyway, well, glory to God. If you got a ribbon thingy, Bob, one of these thingy bobs in your Bible, if you would put it in John chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's the Gospel of St. John chapter 4. We're going to turn there, and when we turn there, that'll be the conclusion of the message. It doesn't mean we only have 3 minutes left. It's just the last part, okay? It's the last text. There, I should set it like that. It's the last text we're going to turn to. It'll take a couple minutes to get through it. That's John chapter 4. Now, if you don't have a ribbon thingy in your Bible, does not mean you have a cheap Bible. Don't be embarrassed. It's okay. But it would be good if you put a marker there so we'd all turn there together in a little while. If you don't have a marker, find something, put in there. Like there's some maps in the back of your Bible. I guarantee you don't use them. Tear out one of those maps. Use that as your Bible marker, and you'll have a Bible marker from now on. There you go. After you put a marker in John chapter 4, if you would turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Got some work I want to do here, and mercy. I guess I'm just going to go ahead and tell you out loud, I'm overwhelmed that God's so good to me that lets me have friends, but he lets me preach the Bible. I get to teach and preach people the Holy Bible. I love it. Did you do 2 Chronicles? Did I say that already out loud? 2 Chronicles. If you're able, would you please stand with me? We'll give reverence and give honor to the eternal, infallible, inerrant. It is the perfect, preserved word of the living God. And so 2 Chronicles 7, there's a famous verse here. In fact, I preached this passage when I was here 2 years ago. I preached this the whole week we spent on this. And I want to remind you about something here, and then I'll take you to another portion of Scripture. Look at verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, if you'll flip over past the Chronicles and find Psalm, please, the 34th Psalm, Psalm 34. It's close to 80 pages, 100 pages away. Just keep going. Psalm 34. I want to show you a verse here. Psalm 34. Look at verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51. Just a few pages. Psalm 51. There's one verse here I want us to pay attention to. It's verse 17. Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. There's one more passage I'd like for you to look for. It's Isaiah. If you don't know where Isaiah is, it's between Psalm and Matthew. Okay? So, Isaiah 57. Isaiah is one of the bigger books between Psalm and theirs. Isaiah, Jeremiah, if you got it, Jeremiah, you need to go backwards a little bit. Isaiah 57. There's one verse here. I'm going to read the verse to you, and then I'm going to have prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to be seated. If you'll leave your Bible open to this verse, it's my intent to, after a couple of minutes, I want us to look at the verse a little bit more in detail. And so it's Isaiah 57, it's verse 15. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Let's have prayer, please. Our great God, I come to you again, and I give you all the glory and all the praise. Thank you for another Lord's Day. Thank you that we get to assemble on this day. Thank you. Thank you for health, just to be here. Lord, thank you for the occasion that I'm standing here. This is revival time. It's revival week. And Pastor and this congregation have been in preparation and in prayer and seeking you. And so, Lord, we're asking, wilt thou not revive us again? Stir us up, Lord. Refresh us. Ignite us. And then Jesus, if someone's here that's not born again, they're not forgiven of their sin, in your kindness, would you touch their heart and convince them of their need, convince them of their sin, and then convince them that you're the forgiver and you've forgiven their sin if they would simply receive your forgiveness. So Jesus, we love you today. We thank you for what we've enjoyed. Thank you for what you're about to do. It's in the mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. Before revival can be known or felt, you might even say experienced, before revival can be known on a national level, you could say it like this: before revival can be known or experienced on a local level, or even if you just want to say in this congregation, in a church level, before revival can be known in your home, it must be experienced and it must be known on an individual, personal level. What I mean by that is the person that's got your shoes on needs to have revival before your whole family can, before your church can. It's got to be a personal experience of revival. Some people want the revival, but they are waiting for someone else to get it to spill over on them. It's got to be an individual thing. It's an individual experience. Perhaps the greatest single a hindrance to experiencing revival is our unwillingness to humble ourselves and to confess our desperate need for His mercy. See, our generation that you and I are part of, we've been taught, we've been trained, I guess you could call it, we've been programmed to pursue happiness. We're supposed to be happy people. We're to pursue wholeness. We're supposed to have good feelings about ourselves. We're supposed to have a positive self-image. We're supposed to know the cures for our hurt feelings and our damaged psyches. See, it's all about us being happy. See, that's why the pop psychologists are so popular. They're popular because America, we want to be happy. So that's why we love Dr. Phil, Dr. Laura, Dr. Oprah. They help us feel good. Help us have a positive self-image. Oh, yes, I feel good. Let me just go ahead and say it out loud. God is not so interested in the same things we are. You got to get this across in your little head. God is more interested in making you holy than making you happy. Is everybody getting this? If we're going to be holy, God wants us to be holy. He is going to work on us to make us holy. I guess another way you could say this, for us to be holy, one of the things, if we are going to be holy as He is holy, one of the things you could be calling that, you might even call that like a revival. If we're going to be holy, if we're going to have revival, there is only actually one path that leads to holiness or to revival. There's only one roadway. I'm sorry, there's not two. There's not three. All I can discover from the scripture is that there's one path that leads to a place called holiness, or you might want to even call it revival. Excuse me, that's why we just read these verses this morning. That's why I went across them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it says, if my people which are called by my name, listen, shall humble themselves. You do not get to then, will I hear from heaven, until you first humble yourself. You must humble yourself. Look at here. You could say that the road that leads to holiness or leads to revival, that road is called humble. Is everybody with me? And Psalm 34, the Lord is nigh them that are of a broken heart. Psalm 51, he will not despise them that are of a broken and contrite heart. So you could say that the road to revival, the road to holiness, is called broken. It's called contrite. It's called humble. Is everybody with me? That's why we read these verses. I can't find any other description of the verses, a Bible, that would tell me, hey, McCracken, this is how you can be holy, or this is how you can have revival. And they all include these words, humble, contrite, and broken. In fact, let's look at it, Isaiah 57. Let's do a little work on this verse. Verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty capital one. Everybody see that? Excuse me, I don't know if you're paying attention or not, but there was a capital one before there was ever a capital one. Amen. So, but wait a minute. See, in this room, I know where I'm standing. I know where I'm standing. I'm standing at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. It's a Baptist church, and we're having like church. So it's not a surprise to anybody in this room that God would be considered the high and lofty capital one. Excuse me, all of us already agree with that. Just pretend like you're here and say amen. Okay. So he is the high and lofty one. That's not a shock to anybody in the room. Look at your Bible. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Excuse me this minute. That's really not a surprise to anybody in this room. We actually, it's part of who we are, and we've assimilated it through our childhood. And if you have any identity with church and with Christ and the Bible, we all believe that God, like he does, he inhabits eternity. He's like God. Amen? No. We believe he's the beginning and the end. We believe that he is eternal. He inhabits eternity. I don't know if you're getting that or not, but that means he's really, really, really big. Ching. No. His name is not I was. His name is not I will be. His name is I am. You know why he am? He am all the time. He never is, was. He am. God, excuse me, we already believe that. He is in eternal present tense. God is all the time. 5,000 years ago to God, 2,000 years ago to God, just like right now. He am. 2,000 years from now to God Almighty is like, he's already there. He am. Somebody say amen. And no. It's not a shock to us in this room that God inhabits eternity. Look at your Bible. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is, say it out loud. Listen, it doesn't say that the description, it's not an adjective. This is a proper noun. It's a proper name. His name is holy. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jehovah. His name is Lord. His name is holy. That's his name. But that's not a surprise to us. We expect our God to be holy. His name is not only holy, he is holy. He's without spot. He's without any teeny microscopic freckle of anything unholy. He's the essence of holy. We all know, we believe that he's holy. That's not a shock to us. He inhabits eternity. He's in the high, lofty place. He's the capital one. is holy. Amen? Amen? Watch your Bible. Watch your Bible. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Look at what, there's what he says. I dwell in the high and holy place. Look up here, look up here. Is that a surprise to any person in this room? Every one of us believe that God dwells in the high and holy place. Say amen. That's not a shock to us. But the next two words are a surprise to me. Did you notice the next two words? I dwell in the high and holy place. We go, yes, God, that's where you should dwell. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. Now, that's a pronoun. That's somebody besides God. No. God dwells in the high and holy place, and he's supposed to. We know that's where he dwells. But then God says, I dwell with him. In my little tiny brain, I'm wondering, who's him? I wonder who that him there is. And then I can't help it. Is it possible? Could I be him? I don't know if you're paying attention or not. Some of you don't get it. I'm sorry. I'm not. But anyway, I'm trying to communicate to you that some people don't say, well, I don't care. I don't need to dwell in the high and holy place with God. Your whole problem is you don't know who God is. Because if you knew him like I know him, you'd want to dwell with him wherever and whenever you could. Is everybody with me? I didn't write this. It's in the Holy Bible. God says, I dwell in the high and holy place with somebody. In my little head, I'm thinking, if there's any way I could be him, I'd like to be him. God, just tell me what I need to do to be him. I'd like to be him. I want to dwell with you in the high and holy place. It's in the Bible. Here we go. He says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him. Here it is. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want to dwell with God in the high and holy place, you must have a humble and contrite spirit. Amen. No. I didn't write this. It's like God's word. He said, I dwell with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. If you and I would get a contrite and humble spirit, get on the road called humble, get on the road called contrite, get on the road called broken, God says that we could dwell with him in the high and holy place. Is anybody getting this? Okay. What would I be doing in the high and holy place with God? Well, here's what God says. To revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. God says if you want some revival, you got to be humble, you got to be contrite, you got to be broken, and you can dwell with me, and I will give you revival. Is anybody listening to anything I'm talking about? Mercy, friend, I'm telling you, the description is not by me, by God Almighty. He says if you want to dwell in the high and holy place, you can have revival. No, the only way you can get up there, though, is you've got to get on this road called humble. Contrite. Broken. Wow. What's going to happen? He's going to revive the heart. See, some people got their little bent in their brain. They're going, well, if I'm dwelling with God in the high and holy place, that means I'm in heaven. Means I'm already dead. You don't need revival if you're in heaven. We have opportunity to dwell with God right now on this planet in the high and holy place. We have access, we have invitation to come to God. Mercy. That's why I came. I'm preaching this revival thing. I'm going to try to teach this week and work on what it means to get to the high and holy place. The road, the path that leads to revival. I've already told you several times it's called humble, contrite, and broken. Just pretend like you're hearing your, just pretend like you agree with me. Say amen. Thanks. the word I've chosen, I could have called it, I'm going to preach on humility. I could have said, I'm going to preach on contrition or contrite all week. But the word I've chosen for this week is called broken. I'm actually going to take the word brokenness, I'm going to preach about it actually every service. It's going to be included in every one of these messages about being broken. Why am I doing this? Because the name of the road that leads to revival is called broken. No. It has synonyms. M&Ms, synonyms, and mom&Ms. Anyway, it has synonyms. Broken, contrite, and humble. Is everybody with me? These three words are threaded together. They're interchangeable with each other. I know they have their distinct meanings, but they're interchangeable. I'm going to use the word broken. When I speak about brokenness, that we must be broken to have revival. And so if we're thinking about revival, revival. The character of revival, often when we think of revival, we can't help it. We think of a time of rejoicing, a time of celebration. I even say a time of chest bumps. Yeah, glory to God. There is victory. There is a happiness. There is a mercy. We are having revival now, baby. Oh, I don't know if you're supposed to say baby in church. Sorry. We're having revival now, brother. You know, that might be what revival is in its fullness. That might be what revival is in its completion. See, you're here on Sunday. I don't know if you're going to come tonight or tomorrow night. But the idea about revival is I'm hoping that we want revival. I'm hoping you have a desire to say, hey, that'd be cool to let God do something. Revive me, refresh me and my family. Do something in my, woo, amen. Some of you are going, whatever, just get it over with, Bubba. That's too bad for you. If you knew him like I knew him, you'd be going, oh, I'd like to have some of that revival thing. It'd be good for us. But a lot of us, we want revival, but we want the kind of revival that ends up being like Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when 5,000 people get saved. Yeah, change our city, God, amen. We want God to turn everything upside down or right side up. Amen. We want one of those happy revivals, laughing revivals, high-five revivals. We want a Pentecost revival. See, God's ways are not our ways. You know, watch this. If you want God to lift you up, according to Jesus himself, he said, he that would be chiefest among you, let him become servant of all. According to Jesus, if you want to be lifted up, get down as low as you can. Is anybody paying attention? See, that's not the way we think, but that's the way God's word describes if you want to be lifted up, get down low. Become everybody's servant. So, Peter Octavianus said these words. He said, revivals do not begin happily with everyone having a good time. So they start with a broken and contrite heart. You and I will never meet God in revival until we first meet him in brokenness. I looked up the word brokenness. Listen to, you know how they have several definitions. Listen to these definitions of brokenness. What? Look up here. Parted by violence. That's broken. Here's another one. Torn asunder. Whoa. Listen to this definition of brokenness. Bankrupt. That'd be broken. You know, you and I, we can't help it. I know who we are. We can't help it. When we hear the word bankrupt, we automatically think of nickels, dimes, quarters, dollars. Whoa, no money. Broken. Do you know it's possible to be bankrupt in something other than dinero, than dollars? It's possible to be broken. What is broken? Broken before, it means you don't have anything to offer. To be broken before the Lord God is to admit I don't have anything to give him. I don't have anything he wants that I can give him that he needs. Is everybody getting this? To be broken before God is to realize I am bankrupt before God. I don't have one thing that I can offer him and say, God, don't you need me? Excuse me, to be broken before God is to admit and come to a place of admission that you and I don't have anything to give him. Can somebody say amen? Torn asunder, parted by violence. To be broken sounds uncomfortable. I'll just go ahead and tell you, you will never ever see a line of people standing in line outside these front doors. You'll never see a line of people standing in line out front of a church, and they're standing there and you go, what are you guys in line for? Oh, we're going in to be broken. People aren't signing up for that. It's uncomfortable. Sounds like something we don't want to do. And yet, if we're going to have revival, Peter Octavianus says that we will first meet him in brokenness. We can't get to the high and holy place until we are humble, contrite, broken. Wow. Let's talk about being broken. Just try to catch some of that definition of what does it mean to be broken. Let me tell you what brokenness is not. Brokenness is not having a sad, gloomy, downcast countenance, where you're always morbidly introspective.
I'm so wicked. I was killed for anything.
Brokenness is not sad, gloomy, downcast, morbidly introspective. I don't know if you're getting this or not. If the disciples following Jesus, I wonder if they had an opportunity for like revival. Can you imagine the disciples following Jesus? People go, what is wrong with them? I think they're about to have revival. Excuse me, they might just have a migraine headache and a bad back. Doesn't mean they're broken. Being broken is not going through some tragic circumstance. It's not going through some deep emotional experience. Oh, I'm finally broken. It's possible to shed buckets of tears and not have one moment of brokenness. Brokenness is not a feeling. It's not an emotion.
Brother Dave, I've been through some real tragedy.
That doesn't mean you're broken. Excuse me. That could be an avenue God might use to get you to be broken, but it doesn't mean you are broken. Listen carefully. Brokenness is a choice. Brokenness is a decision we make. We choose to be broken. It must be a personal decision that you make. I liked what one preacher said. It's not a one-time crisis. We don't use a word like that, but what that means, it's not a one-time choice. It's not a one-time experience where you go, yes, it's over, I'm broken. That's an ongoing decision. I'm getting ready to illustrate for you. I just need up front to tell you, I'm not an equestrian. There you go. I'm not a horse person. But don't know much about horses. I've only ridden 4 horses in my life. First one I ever rode. I was in the 9th grade in Kentucky. I went to a fellow's house after church. He went to his grandma's house. She lived out in the country. Had a little barn, had some horses and chickens and stuff. And he goes, would you like to go horseback riding? Yes. My name is Davy Crockett McCracken. I've been a cowboy most of my life. I've been watching, you know. But that's a rawhide. Been watching them and watching Roy Rogers and Gene Autry. I love horses. I'm part cowboy. When I was a kid, I had the guns and the hat and everything. I love horses. I've got the first book I ever read after Dick and Jane. You know, you had to read those. But in the third grade, I read a little paperback book on a fella that broke horses. He went from ranch to ranch, and he rode the horse, and he broke him. And when my dad and I would watch television, we watched the rodeo, I'm sitting there going, whoa, that's the coolest thing ever. I am part cowboy, or mostly cowboy. Yes, I want to go horseback riding. So we go out there, and they start saddling the horse, and they're teaching me because I've never done it before, don't know anything about it. Had to put the blanket thingy bob on first. Then you put the saddle on, then you have to cinch it up. You can't cinch it too tight. It makes the horse mad. When you first start cinching, the horse blows his belly out, so you got to wait till he blows the belly back in just a little bit, but you can't get it too tight. You just got to put it in a little bit. Then you got to put the headgear on, you know, the little helmet thing with the rope on it and thing. Got the bridle, yes, it's got the bit, nah, in there. You got to put it in. It's over the ears and so on. And then you, I didn't know this, but you got to get on the horse on a certain side. You just can't jump on any side. Well, I thought that was crazy. On TV, they jump on off the roof, jump on the horse. Off the porch, they bounce, boom, jump on the horse, but no, no. Oh, Dave, you can't get on that side. You got to come around here and get on this side. Okay. So I get on the horse. Right before I get on the horse, he says to me, Dave, that horse is just a little bit feisty. I don't know what that means altogether. He said, you have to show the horse who's the boss. I'm in the ninth grade. I'm like a man. I can show the horse I'm the boss. I can do it. So I'm on my horsey. My horsey's following his horsey. We're walking out the barn, out on the little dirt path, out toward headed toward the pasture, and everything is good. Just in a little short ways, there's a fence to the right and the left. My horsey decides to go over against the fence and starts banging my leg against the fence. And I'm just going, hey, horsey, and I'm pulling on the steering wheel thing, going, hey, get over here. And my leg is bouncing against the fence. Silly horse. I'm showing it who's the boss, but it stayed against the fence. And then it went underneath a tree branch. The tree branch is sticking out like this. The horsey just sticks his head down. And it's just going to kind of brush against the back of the horsey. But it hits me. And I'm hanging on to the horse like this. What are you doing, horsey? Trying to knock me off of here, and I get hold of the steering wheel. I'm yanking it over there, get on the road, get behind the horsey over there. It's aggravating. Well, then we get past the fence. Praise God. Now we're kind of out in the pasture. We're walking around. I'm doing good. I'm looking good. I look like a cowboy. And he goes, would you like to run? Yes. I am mostly cowboy. Yes, I want to run as fast as we can go. He goes, okay. Yeah, and he takes off. And I go, yeah. Yeah, yeah. My horsey just walking around. He comes back around. He says, Dave, you might have to kick it. You got to get it to go. And I yell again and kick it, and my horse takes off, but it doesn't run. It does the trots. And so my bottom is doing this. Boom, 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 boom. I'm bouncing. I'm hanging on to the horn thing and the steering wheel thing, and I'm bouncing like this. My legs are going like this. My bottom is bouncing against the hard leather. Mercy, this is uncomfortable. I don't like it. He comes back around. He said, Dave, he said, it's not comfortable to ride like that. You got that right. You need to go fast. And I tried to get him to go faster, and finally he took off when we were flying, baby. Whoa, my legs are doing this, and I'm hanging on to the horsey's hair thingy, the horn, and I'm just going. I'm going, oh, mercy, if I fall off now, I'm going to hurt something bad. So we ran a little ways. I don't know how far, not real far, just enough to scare me real good. Finally, we stopped, and now we're just walking around in the pasture. And I'm sitting up high, looking good. I feel like a cowboy now. So anyway, we didn't ride a long time. He said, well, we got to get back. We got to put the horses up so we go to church. So we headed back. Everything is cool. My horse, he's following his horse. We're just talking, doing good. We come around a little turn, and then there's the little road, and there's the barn. I didn't know horses did this. I had no idea. My horsey said, that's my barn. And my horsey went, took off running. I'm going, whoa, hang on, whoa, baby, whoa, hold it. It would not hold it. Kept going. And then it went against the fence. Knocked me off. I hit the ground. The horse goes right back to the barn. That was my first horsey ride. The reason I'm telling you this story, because I believe that horsey need to be broken better. Someone needs to teach that horse a thing or two. Is everybody with me? Excuse me, I don't know if you're paying attention or not. But our churches are filled with people that attend that need to be broken better. You are still in charge of your life. You will be the one to decide. The Lord is going, whoa, whoa, and you're going, I ain't whoa-ing right now. I got something I got to do. The Lord is saying, no, no, over here, over here. You go, no, no, I don't want you on me, and you're trying to knock him off. I know what I'm doing, Lord. And the Lord's going, no, I am the master. You're the horsey. But you need to be broken better. You're not getting it. You need to make the decision that you're not in charge, that you're going to let him be in charge. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's a personal decision you make to say, Lord, I'm not going to be in charge. I'm going to let you be in charge of my life. Everybody getting this? And then you're like, all right, all right. It's church tonight at 6. Is anybody hearing any of this? About 6 o'clock tonight. Who's got a hold of the steering wheel? Is anybody getting any of this? This is not going over your head, is it? Yeah. It's not a one-time crisis. An ongoing decision over and over and over again. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I've lost my mind. You want me to turn left and I didn't want to. Would you forgive me? I want to put you back in charge. Is anybody getting any of this? It's an ongoing decision that I make over and over again to let him be in charge of my life. Let me give you another definition of brokenness. Brokenness is me in agreement with God about how he sees the condition of my heart. True brokenness is saying, God, I'm not going to argue with you. You know about my heart. Is everybody with me? John chapter 4. Yes. John chapter 4, that means we're at the going downhill, close to the end. Okay. Some of you forgot all about John 4. Okay, John chapter 4, let me show you something. I want to make application, because here's what I want to show you. I want to show you someone who was broken. And just take a few minutes. It won't take long, but hang in here with me, and we'll go quick. You ready? verse 3, John 4, 3. He left Judea, departed again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. Look up here, look up here. You got to do something real quick. I brought a map with me. I don't know if anybody paid any attention or not, but I have a map right up here, right behind me, if you'll notice right here. Right on this map, this is a map of the Holy Land where Jesus was. Up here at the top of the map, can you see it right here? This is Galilee. Everybody with me? Upside down looking pear-shaped thing is the Sea of Galilee. Everybody got it? In the middle, Samaria. At the bottom, Judah or Judea. There's a little curvy river there called the Jordan. Jesus is in Jerusalem, Judea. He's going to go to Galilee, and he says, I must needs go through Samaria. Everybody with me? There's a good road that went from Jerusalem up to Galilee. Good road. But most Jews, in fact, true blue, full blood, through and through Jews, don't go through Samaria. They are mad at the Samaritans. They are prejudiced against them. They do not want to get the dirt of the Samaritans on their shoes. So what they do is they walk east and get on this side of the Jordan, go north up the Jordan, get to the mouth of the Galilee or go around the Sea of the Galilee, and they go to Galilee. They don't want to get any of that Samaritan dirt on my sandals. True blue Jew. Well, the Samaritan says, you hate us? You're prejudiced against us? We will hate you more back. And the Samaritans were prejudiced against the Jews. There was this conflict between them. It was the real McCoy thing. Feud. Jesus said, I'm going to go through Samaria. He was full blood thrown through a Jew. Another thing I need to get in your brain is that they didn't have running water unless you had a son or a daughter that would run and get it. They had wells. And people would meet at the well early in the morning or at night. And they would fellowship there, and that's where they got the news of the day from, the news items. And they fellowship and talk to each other, and sometimes they'd help each other get their water, and that's what they did. They went morning or evening. They didn't go in the middle of the day because it's hot. They didn't go in the middle of the day unless they don't want to be around other people. Third thing I want you to catch from this is that the women in Jesus' day were not elevated. They treated them like property. They didn't have rights. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the news of what they do over in Iran or Iraq or Saudi Arabia, how the women are treated. I'm pretty sure not many of you women are going, I wish I could go over there and do that. You just walk behind them, keep your mouth shut, and keep your covered up. Is everybody paying attention? Yeah. That's how they treated them in Jesus' day. Some people think Christianity is male chauvinistic, that you Christians are so chauvinistic, you keep the women pushed down, you won't let them have their way, you just want them to be barefoot and pregnant. Keep quiet, woman. Well, the truth is, people that think that have never read the Bible. Jesus elevated the woman back where she's supposed to be. She's taken out of the side of man, and she is his helpmeet. Jesus elevated. He said, I want you to love her the same way I love the church, Bubba. We're not chauvinists whatsoever. Regardless, that's how they treated him in that day. So with that background, let's read some of the event real quick. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground, of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. That means 12 o'clock noon. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me to drink. His disciples gone away in the city by meat. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? She is caustic. She's hateful. She doesn't want to talk to anybody. She went at noon. Jesus answered and slapped her upside the head and said, oh, that's not in your Bible, is it? Jesus said, verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. Stop just a minute. I got to put this little tiny bug in your ear. A lot of people come to church, and they never think about actually meeting Jesus Christ. They just think about, well, that'll be over pretty soon. If you knew who it was that was really speaking to your heart, you'd be saying, oh, Jesus, are you interested in me? A lot of people just push him away. They're caustic, hateful, maybe even arrogant like this woman, and pushing Jesus away because she doesn't know who he is. Some of you are pushing Jesus away because you're not accepting who he is. Anyway, I just want to show you that. Verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well's deep. From whence is thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, his children, his cattle? Jesus slapped her in the head again. Now, let me just say something to you real quick. She might deserve the slap, I don't know. But our Savior's not like that at all, is he? Man, he's long-suffering, gentle, kind. Oh, when you and I deserve for him to just knock us down to our knees, he goes, "Now we're cracking. I love you, and I have something to give you if you'll just pay attention." When he ought to just knock me out. Anyway, he goes, verse 13, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," he's pointing at the well, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith in him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." And Jesus said, "Well, go call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband." And that says thou truly. Look up here, look up here. Please look up here. This woman at the well has had five husbands, and now she's living with a guy. That's six different fellows so far that we know about. We don't know about any before or in between. But I think like six is like enough. Everybody with me? I got to put something in your ear. When this girl, the Samaritan woman, when she was 9 years old, when she was 12 years old, when she was playing house and she was dreaming about Prince Charming coming on a white horse to steal her heart and pick her up and live happily ever after. Because that's what she dreamed. Every girl dreams that. My wife dreamed that. I didn't come on a horse. But there's not one girl that goes, "Well, oh, Prince Charming comes. Maybe I'll find him in three or four people." Not one girl is ever dreaming that. Not one. All girls dream about happily ever after. And so did she. Her life is crummy. She's tried it five times and she quit trying. Let me just say out loud to you, just because she's tried it five times and quit, Jesus doesn't say, "You're not one I'm looking for." Jesus says, "You're the one I'm looking for." Yes, what a Savior. All right, come on. Go call the husband. I don't have a husband. Verse 19. The woman said, "Ah, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshiped this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship." Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Now look up here, just real fast. I just want to make this comment. Jesus says if you're going to worship God, you got to do it truthfully. You can't be covering up and hiding stuff under the rug and acting like, "I'm not married. I'm not doing that. I never did that." No, you got to be truthful. And then you have to do it in spirit. That means you can't do it through the flesh, your own self. You have to do it through the Holy Spirit. True worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. So if you're going to truly worship God, you got to be born again. Anyway, here we go. Verse 25, "I know that Messiah is cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." The woman said in verse 28, "The woman left her water pot, went into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came unto him. And in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." And I'm almost done. Look right here. This woman agreed with Jesus in how he saw the condition of her heart. This woman was broken. She decided, she made the decision, "I'm not going to be in charge of my life anymore. I'm going to let you be in charge." How do you know that, Brother Dave? She left her water pot, she went in the city and told all the men, "You got to come and see the man." Did they come? Yeah, many of them believed on him for the saying of the woman. Some of you this morning, you're not yet saved. You need to agree with God that you're a sinner. You've got to. You can't be saved till you agree with God you're a sinner. And then you need to agree with God that His Son, Jesus Christ, is the forgiver, the Savior. If you'll receive Him, He'll forgive your sin, just like He did the sinner woman. Amen. If you're not saved today, we want you to get saved. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to make you give a speech. But we want to pray with you and help you be saved so you can be forgiven. Would you let us help you do that? Some of you go, Brother Dave, wait, I'm saved. And I go, glory to God. Let me ask you this. Are you a little bit feisty? Excuse me, I didn't come to pat you on the head and say you're cute. I came to, like, preach about revival. And if you're feisty, you need to choose brokenness. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Let me pray with you. Dear Jesus, I come to you.